Opening your Bibles to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. Just want to say in way of introduction, was going to be in Psalms 9, but as I got to studying Psalms 9 and 10, which kind of go together and show this little bit of picture of what David is like, and in our small group here at the church last Sunday night, we kind of broached this topic that I'm going to get into today. And then again, at Autumn Ridge on Thursday morning, while Judy and I was there, this came out again. And so I started thinking more about it and just wanting to look at David as a character. So we've gone through 8 Psalms now that are from David, and it gives us a picture of him a little bit. But I want to, today, my goal by God's grace, through His Word, is for us to have a very vivid picture about who King David is. That we would think about who he is when we read his stories and when we read his words. When we read his stories and when we read his words. So if you'll rise, I'm going to read from 1 Samuel 16, 6 and 7. And this is at the very beginning of David's life when Samuel is looking to anoint a new king in Israel after Saul. When they came, that's Samuel and David's father, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before us." Eliab is David's oldest brother. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful for our heroes in the faith. Father, I ask that you would teach us what it's like to have a warrior's heart and a heart of a warrior, that you might be exalted in the way you help your children. I am grateful for your work in us. Holy Spirit, would you help me to preach and enlighten your word unto us? Would you help my friends, my brothers and sisters to listen? Would you keep us from the temptations of our own heart, my heart especially, as I'm just so easily swayed this week by the chatter of the world? But Father, would you keep us from the evil one too, who would come from the outside and lead us astray and steal your word. We are weak and we need your help. We thank you for it from your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. So I want to look at David in a couple different... I just want to work our way through his life, and then I want to look at his writings. And what we have before us today is a daunting task, because I have a very long list of scripture. So hopefully they'll be able to put them up pretty quick, because I'm not going to dwell on them long. But also, I would encourage you to get an ink pen or a pencil and a piece of paper and write these down and make it part of your study this week, especially the ones that might stick in your mind and you're like, "Ooh, I never thought that before. I've never pictured that before. Or I've never even heard that before." So I do encourage you to open your Bible and stick with me, but I'm going to be going through a lot of scriptures about David. So this would be categorized as a character study of the person of David as we are making this transition in Psalms. At the beginning of David, you can notice in 1 Samuel 16, 11 through 13... that all of Jesse's sons are there, but he is the youngest, and he was keeping the sheep. So what had happened is they needed a new king. Saul had been rejected. Samuel's come to get a new king. Here's all these wonderful, strong men of Jesse, and none of them are the new king. That's what our main text was at the beginning. The Lord has rejected Eliab. He says, I don't look at what you look at. So these sons are big and strong and kingly, if you would. Right? But there's one missing. He's the youngest. He's out keeping the sheep. And Samuel says to Jesse, go get him. We're not going to sit down until he comes. And they brought him. Now listen to this. He was ruddy. That means he was redheaded, had a red complexion in his face, but he had beautiful eyes, and he was handsome. So King David is this youth here, and he's a handsome, redheaded, red-complected person. And the Lord said, anoint him, for this is he. Samuel takes the horn of oil, anoints him in the midst of his brothers. This youngest son here, in the midst of his brothers, gets anointed king. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. So David is doing the family chores because everybody else has outgrown them. God calls him in from that and anoints him king as a boy. And David came in 16:21 through 23. He came and he entered Saul's house and he served Saul and he plays songs for him. And Saul sent to Jesse saying, let David remain in my service, for he's found favor in my sight. And whenever a harmful spirit of God came upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it in his hand, or harp. And so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. When Saul was distressed, this boy played a harp and calmed him down. This is David's life going into it. David is just a youth. But I want you, this is one of the main things I want you to get away from this morning, is that David is a warrior. And I want to look at this warrior. Because as soon as you say, what do you know about David in the Bible? You're going to say, David and Goliath. Ever since we were old enough to look at a picture Bible, we see this boy up against a giant. You watch any type of sporting event, any type of news event, any type of drama at all, and some point they're going to start mentioning, well, you're like David against Goliath. When you're facing something that's bigger than you are, you're David against Goliath. David is a warrior, and if you'll look at 1 Samuel 17, you see this story, and I want to read a lot of this story, and in my reading, I'll just accentuate parts of it. But I want you to picture this. I want this to be vivid in your minds this morning of what this looked like thousands of years ago. 1 Samuel 17, verse 4. There came out of the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits. This here is a cubit, about 18 inches. He was 6 of those. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. That's a Hebrew way of saying it was heavy. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. It's huge. And the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. And he stood and he shouted in the ranks of Israel. So what you have here is two armies, a valley in between, and two armies, armies of the Philistines, army of Israel. And Goliath comes out, this giant with this huge spear in his hand, huge metal all over him. And he comes out and he shouts across the valley to the Israelite army. He says, why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not a servant of Saul? Choose a man, one man, for yourselves and let him come down to me. And so he comes out and he mocks them, saying, I'm just one guy. You bring out one guy, we'll fight, and the winner of our fight wins the battle. And the loser, his whole army will become slaves to the army of the winner. That's what's happening on this valley. You have armies facing each other. He comes out as one man, says, you put any person in your whole army up against me, and I'll fight him for the whole lot. He's saying, all in. Bring it on. Bring it on. But look at verse 11. This tells you what Goliath was like, because when Saul, who was a warrior, and the whole Israel heard the words of this Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So one man comes forth from the Philistine army, challenges them, and the whole army is terrified of him. Nobody wants to go fight this guy. If you look down in verse 19 through 24, you'll see that David shows up in the midst of this. David is sent by his daddy to deliver food to his warrior brothers. That's what David's doing. He's a boy bringing food for those that do the fighting. And he shows up in verse 20 as the host was going to the battle line shouting the war cry. So as they're lining up on their side of the hill, getting ready to fight, David shows up. And verse 21, the Israelite and the Philistine drew for battle, army against army. He leaves his things in the charge of a keeper. And verse 24 says, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, that's Goliath, they fled from him and were much afraid. So David, this boy with his lunch pail for his brother, shows up and he sees everybody fleeing from one man. Verse 32, we see David tell the king, this boy tells the king in verse 32 of this chapter, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. This red-headed, handsome, red-complected, ruddy boy sets his brother's food down. He says, I'll go fight that giant. As a whole army. A whole army is scared, fearful of this one man. And this boy says, I'll do it. We see why. When Saul says in verse 33, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are a youth, and he has been a man of war since his youth. You're just a boy, and since he was a boy, he's been killing people in battle. You can't do this. But David says, your servant, that's talking about himself in verse 34, I used to keep sheep. He said, I'm prepared to go kill this giant because I used to keep sheep. And when a lion came or a bear and took a lamb from the flock. So the lion or the bear come and they actually get the lamb. This is a boy talking to a king, telling his story. And when he came, I went after him. I didn't lose the lamb. I went after him and I struck him and I delivered it, the sheep, out of his, the lion's mouth. He said, and if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. This handsome red-headed boy says, I'm not scared of that giant. I'll go kill him because I've been a shepherd. And when I was out there and a bear or a lion came and took a sheep, I went after the bear and the lion and I grabbed them by their beard and I ripped their jaw open and I got my lamb back and I killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. He has defied the armies of the living God. Saul says, all right, if you want to try it, go for it. What you have here, though, is a boy. Now, he's post-pubescent. He's a young man, if you will. A late teenager, probably. But he is absolutely fearless. He is absolutely fearless. His training was not with spears and swords and shields. His training was by himself watching sheep out in the wild. And he is not scared of anything. Of absolutely anything. The story goes on in verse 42 of this same chapter that the Philistine looked and he see him and he disdains him for he is this youth who's ruddy and handsome in appearance. Oh my land, you're sending a red-headed, cute little boy out to fight me? And he is furious. And he says to David, am I a dog that you come out to me with sticks? He said, you're not respecting me. The Philistine says to David, verse 40, you come to me, I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. He says this to this boy, and the boy looks back at the giant, verse 45, and says to him, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. You've been mouthing our God, and I'm coming in His name. And this is what the boy says to the giant. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. I will give the bodies of the host of the Philistines, that army behind you, I'm going to give their bodies this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. You threaten that you're going to give my body to these beasts and birds. I'm going to cut your head off and I'm going to give their bodies to the beasts and the birds. This is a boy talking to a giant warrior, and he is not scared of anything. He is not scared. Verse 48 says, he ran quickly toward the battle line. We know that he pulls out his stone and his sling and he throws it and it hits Goliath. Goliath falls down. Verse 50 says, David prevailed over this Philistine with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine and he killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. David didn't have a sword in this battle. Verse 51, then David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, takes Goliath's sword, drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. He comes out, he kills him, he runs up, he pulls this huge sword out and he cuts Goliath's head off in the middle of two armies of trained warriors, just like he said he would. Now get this picture. I don't mean to be gross, but this needs to be vivid in your mind. Verse 54, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. And he put his armor in his tent. David kept the spoils of war. He put the armor in his tent. And this boy comes off the battlefield with a giant's head in his hand. This is a warrior. This is mightier than Rambo or the Patriot or Braveheart, all of them together. This is a boy carrying a bloody head off of a battlefield. I know it sounds disgusting, but this is amazing, is what it is. This is absolutely amazing. So what do you do with that? What do you do with this boy? Psalms 18:5, Saul set him over the men of war. We're going to take this boy and he's going to lead the army now. He is fearless. He is mighty. He does not back down. And he was successful wherever Saul sent him. So much so that after the battles, they start saying he has killed 10,000s. When the little girls gather around to see him come in from battle, they are giddy and they brag about him killing tens of thousands of people. David is a warrior. Verse 13 of chapter 18 in 1 Samuel. Saul made him a commander of 1,000 and he went out and he came in before the people. What went out and came in before the people means he led them into battle. He went out with the army ahead of them. He led them out, and then after victory, he led them back. And that's the way generals used to lead armies, from the front. They didn't stand in the back and say, hey, go do this. They followed David into battle, and they followed him back after victory. Verse 14, he had success in all his undertakings. Verse 15, when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. He's still a boy at this point. And the king of Israel is in fearful awe of this warrior. Saul gets jealous, and in verse 25 of chapter 18, he tries to set David up for death. Saul's daughter loves David. David loves her, and that's his prize for killing Goliath as he gets to marry the king's daughter. And Saul tries to trick him, and he says, I want 100 foreskins of the Philistines in verse 25. That's meaning, go kill 100 of our enemy and come back with their foreskin. I won't go into detail about that. But when you show up with 100, you can marry my daughter. Verse 27, David arose and went along with his men, and he killed 200 of the Philistine, and he brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king. He went and killed 200 men, come back with the spoils of war, showed them to the king. He said, here you go, I got 200. I want my woman. What do you think Saul was going to do? They get married. Verse 30, it says, David had more success than all the servants of Saul. This guy is a killer. He is a warrior. Saul gets jealous. David has to flee Saul. While he's running, flip all the way up to chapter 25, verse 13. He's out hiding in the wilderness, and he's protecting the flocks of a guy named Nabal. And so David sends his messengers to Nabal's house and says, hey, we've been helping you out here in the desert, not get attacked. Why don't you give us some food, some care, help take care of us? Nabal is a foolish man and says, who's this David to me? I'll do no such thing. So David says, in response to that, every man's trap on a sword, in verse 13, 1 Samuel 25. Every man grab a sword, and every man of them strapped on his sword. David strapped on his sword. About 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained at the baggage. David is mad. It goes on in verse 21 through 22, you see him. He says, this man has repaid me evil for good. I did him good, he did me evil. Listen to this. Verse 22, God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. David gets disrespected. He says, everybody get your swords. We're going to go kill every single male over there. This is the mentality of this warrior. He says, get your guns. We're going to kill them all for disrespecting me. A wise woman named Abigail saves her foolish husband's life and David from taking revenge in that, and he ends up not doing it. Nabal dies. David is brave and brutal. Let me give you a few more. He lives in 1 Samuel 27, 7. He lives with his enemies for a year and 4 months. He's running from Saul, so he goes and he lives with his enemies, the Philistines, for a year and 4 months. And while he's there, this is under the heading brave and brutal. Look at 1 Samuel 27, 8 through 11. David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites, for these were the inhabitants of the land from old as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. David would go and run raids in the enemy's territory and around the enemy's territory where he's staying. And look what he would do, verse 9. David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, and the camels, and the garments, and then come back to Achish. And then they ask him, where have you been? He says, oh, I've been doing pillaging in a different place. But he would says, verse 11, he'd leave neither man nor woman alive to bring back news. So when he struck in a town of his enemies, he would kill them all so nobody could whisper what had happened. And then he would lie to them and say, oh, I was somewhere else doing something. Man and woman. At the end of verse 11, such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. A year and 4 months, he would attack his enemy, kill them all, and then say, oh, I was doing that to Israel, or I was doing that to other people. He is brave and he is brutal. At another time, he went after a group in 1 Samuel 30, 17. It says, David struck them down from twilight until evening the next day. When he went into battle, he did not let up until the battle was won. It says he struck them down. That means he killed them in battle from twilight until evening the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 that got scared, got on a camel, and ran off. So Saul gets killed in battle, and a man shows up to brag about it to David. Says, hey, your enemy Saul, who wants to kill you, he's dead. 2 Samuel 1, 14 and 16, David says to this man bragging about Saul being dead, how is it that you are not afraid to put out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? He says, God made him king, and it's God's job to make him stop being king. Who are you to do this? David called one of his young men and said, go execute him. A man runs into David's camp, says, Saul's dead. The guy that's been wanting you dead, chased you down, tried to kill you, he's dead. He was almost dead, and he asked me to kill him. I killed him. Long live the king, David. David's reply, you are foolish. He turns to somebody and says, execute this fool. This is bloody. This is brutal. You would think, well, maybe that's the end of David's bravery and brutality. No. Saul's family had just a few people left, and some men thought they were going to do a brave thing and kill them. And they come and tell David, said, hey, we killed all the rest of Saul's family. We're doing you a good deed. 2 Samuel 4, 11 and 12. Said, it's bad enough when wicked men kill wicked men. How much more, verse 11, when wicked men have killed a righteous man in his own house, on his own bed, shall I not now require his blood at your hand and destroy you from the earth? Verse 12, and David commanded his young men, and they killed them and cut off their hands and feet and hanged them beside the pool at Hebron. So you want to kill innocent people in their bed? I'm going to make an example out of you. And he cut their hands and feet off and hung them up. This is David. This is the boy that fights the giant. Are you getting the picture of what he's like? He is a bloody warrior. He's not afraid to kill. Not at all. I'll skip through some here, but he goes, Jerusalem is this town in 2 Samuel 5, and they're mocking him, saying, the blind, you come and fight against us is like blind people. David goes up and he takes the stronghold, and he becomes greater and greater, 2 Samuel 5:10. So then he becomes king, and he's a warrior king. And I'll fly through these, 2 Samuel 5:17. David heard that the Philistines were coming against him. He goes down to their stronghold. 2 Samuel 5:25. David did as the Lord commanded. He struck down the Philistines. He struck down an army at Geba and Gezer. 8:1. After he defeats the Philistines, subdued them, he took Metheg Ammah out of the hand of the Philistines. He takes a town. Look, listen to what he does when he defeats Moab. Chapter 8, verse 2 of 2 Samuel. I'm not trying to shock you, but this is scripture about a guy that we talk about all the time, who wrote these words we're reading week after week. And he defeated Moab, and he measured them with a line, making them lie down on the ground. Two lines he measured to be put to death, and one full line he spared. And the Moab became his servants. He lined them up in humiliation. And he made three lines. He says, kill these two and make these slaves. This is King David. This is unbelievable. It gets a little bit overbearing when you read about it. Chapter 8, verse 4. 20,000 foot soldiers he destroys with his army. Verse 5, 22,000 from the Syrians. Verse 18, 18,000 Edomites. And when the Syrians, in chapter 10, verse 19 through or 15 through 19, when they saw that they had been defeated, they gathered themselves together and they tried to get their neighbors to help them. And they array themselves against David in verse 17. And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed the Syrian men of the men of 700 chariots in verse 18 and 40,000 horsemen and wounded Shobach, the commander of the army, so that he died. That number is 40,000, 18,000, 22,000. This is the war count when David goes to battle. We thought we knew David, didn't we? He is a bloody man of war. And then he... This gives you a picture of him. This is what I call the Godfather moment of the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He's handing the kingdom over to his son Solomon, who is this nice, peaceful young lad who studies hard. And he's lying on his deathbed, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon, his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. I'm going to die like everybody dies. Be strong and show yourself a man. He's dying. He brings Solomon, who's going to be the next king. He says, I'm going to die. You be strong and you show yourself a man. And then he tells him, he says, you remember Joab? He's a troublemaker. I won't go into all the details, but David's lying on his deathbed. And he says, you be strong, you show yourself a man. You know Joab? Verse 6, act according to your wisdom. Do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace. This is an old warrior lying in bed, turning his kingdom over, and he says, you got to kill Joab, son. And then he goes on with the next one, is the Shimei. There's a whole story there, but he says the same thing. You shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol. Chapter 2, verse 9. So laying on his deathbed, one of the last thing he does is tell his son to find a way to murder two people. And it worked. Solomon obeyed his dad and reigned over a peaceful kingdom almost his whole life till he became foolish. No wonder, if you look at 1 Chronicles 22:8, when he starts gathering stuff up to build a temple for a place for people to worship the Lord, he says, I wanted to build a house, but verse 8 says, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. David wants to build a place to worship God on the earth. And God says, I don't think so. You have shed too much blood. That's a literal statement. That's not speaking in hyperbole. 40,000, 20,000, the head of a giant. You are a bloody, brutal, brave man. That's not what my temple is going to be about. And you're not going to build it. I'll let you gather the material so that your son can do it. I hope it's vivid what this guy was like. He literally fought bears and lions, kings and giants, and armies, and killed them all. Fearless warrior is what comes to my mind when I think about David. A fearless warrior. Now, let's juxtapose that to what in the world we've been reading in Psalms. We've made it through 8 chapters, and so we've seen the actions of David. Death and mayhem. That's what his hands are doing. We're preaching through the book of Psalms, and we get a picture of what his heart is like. Psalms 3, 4, I cried out to the Lord. 3, 7, save me, O my God. Psalms 4, 1, when I was in distress, be gracious to me, hear my prayer. Psalms 5, 1, I'm groaning. 5, 2, I'm crying. 5, 8, please lead me. 5, 11, I need a place of refuge. 6:2, be gracious to me. I'm languishing. Heal me. My bones are troubled. 6:3, my soul also is greatly troubled. How long, O Lord? 6:6, he's moaning, he's in tears, and his couch is drenched with his weeping. 7:1, my pursuers are after me, save me. They want to tear my soul apart. And as we talked about last week, out of the mouth of babies is where you get strength. Do you not see something here? He says what we preached on last week, out of the mouth of babies, you make strength happen. I'm crying, I'm moaning, I'm crying all night long. My soul's in distress. Here's what's in the heart of David while he's killing tens of thousands of people, kings and giants. David is a weak warrior. How in the world do these go together? Because David acted in faith. He cried all night long. And he woke up and he said, you heard my prayer. I'm going to go to battle. I'm going to rush after this lion, this giant, this king, this army, because I know you answer my prayer. I trust in you. My hope is in you working in babies, not my hands. Look back at 1 Samuel 23. In the midst of all this, we see something that I'd skipped over on purpose. Chapter 23 in 1 Samuel verse 1 says, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and they're robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David, this warrior, inquires of the Lord, shall I go attack these Philistines? That's that all-night prayer, oh my lands that are after us, I'm crying, I'm moaning. Lord, should I go attack these Philistines? The Lord says, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But his men say to him, we are afraid here in Judah, verse 3. We're scared to do this. How much more if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? So what does David do? Does he say, buck up, men? I've killed giants and thousands of people. No, he returns and he says that David required of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him, arise and go. I'll be with you. You don't see that bravery there. David isn't brave because he's stronger than lions and bears. He's brave because he's weak and he has a God who is mighty. And we're just 8 chapters into Psalms. And in Psalms, he sounds like a whining, weak, little, helpless thing. And when you read the history of it, he seems like Rambo on steroids. And what we know is, it's the same person. This heart is in this body. This body has this heart. This is the normal Christian life that I spoke of a few weeks ago. We have everything classified into I'm this guy. And I spend my times in the Psalms crying out, begging God for help because I feel so weak. Or we have people over here that's strong and can do mighty things and they go and do these amazing things. They sacrifice their life, their finances, their health, and they do mighty things for God. And we think that, well, you got to be this one or you got to be that one, that they don't go together. This is very clear in the Bible. This is what goes together. A man who is humbled and helpless slays giants and armies. King Saul in his pride lost his kingdom because he trusted in his hands. David turned his kingdom over to his son because he trusted in his God. I have 1, 2, 3 more texts there where it says he inquired of the Lord and the Lord delivered him. So what? That's the part of the sermon. So what does this mean when we see this bloody warrior who's weak I'm telling you again this week, Fellowship Baptist Church and our guests, that this is the normal Christian life. This is what it looks like. Jesus, in His mercy, brings us low to do mighty things. He brings us low. Again, I will point us the same place we pointed last week in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, where the Apostle Paul has been taken in a vision up to the third heaven and seen things that no human has ever seen before, and is going to teach it to a church. And this is what he calls the mystery of the ages. And he explains the Old Testament through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And because he got so high, God wanted to keep him low, so he gives him that thorn in the flesh. And Paul begs, "Take it away from me," verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12. "My grace," this is God speaking to him, Jesus speaking to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough. Me giving you unearned favor is all you need, Paul. You don't need your weakness gone. You need me in your weakness. For my strength, slaying giants and armies, is made perfect in weakness." You won't find a warrior like David without a heart like that. Not in God's economy. You won't find people that go to the darkest places on the planet to share the gospel unless their bed is filled with tears over their weakness and their enemies. Our heroes of the faith, from Billy Graham, who passed away in the last year, to William Carey, who went to India, to the pilgrims that crossed to get a better land, to Martin Luther in the Reformation, all of them did these things through this heart. You won't find a biography of any of our heroes of the faith, man, woman, or child, that says, "Look what I did in my strength." You read the diary of George Mueller and you find a man starving to death being fed miraculously. You find William Carey bearing children and planting the gospel in India. That's the normal Christian life. Paul says, "Therefore I'll boast all the more gladly for my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul says, "I'm going to embrace that I'm just a boy. I can't go up against a giant unless God does a miracle. I'm going to embrace that fact." So I don't know what you're up against in your life. I can generalize. I know what men are up against. I know what women are. I know what marriages are. I know what singles are. I know what finance. I know all the general. But I know for everyone in here, we have 140 different enemies, right? I don't know what you're up against. But here's what I want you to do in response to this message today. Don't try to get strong and get better. Don't try to get strong and get better to fight your enemy. I want you to get weak and pray like David prayed against you. Beg God to save you. And then in that weakness, through grace, take out your sword or your sling or whatever it is you have to go do at work or at home, at school, whatever you have to do to defeat it, go do by faith in Jesus Christ who has been risen from the dead, not in your own power. It's terrifying. I can't imagine being on that hillside watching this man taunt me. And I can't imagine being a soldier watching a boy come off of the field with a giant's head in his hand. Let's pray. Father, I am absolutely 100% grateful for the Son of David, Jesus Christ, who though He was rich, became poor, and He humbled Himself, like I'm preaching here this morning that we should do. He humbled Himself to the point of death on the cross. May we follow Him, Father. May I follow Him. May we be strong in our weaknesses by grace. Father, I thank You that Jesus perfectly fulfills what we need in David, that He's a truer and a better David. And I praise His name. Save us from ourselves, O God, in the name of Jesus, and give us grace. Amen.